I have some precious moments that I want to spend with you and continue in the series that I've entitled Profile of a New Testament Church. And we looked at the book of Acts chapter 2 verses 42 through 47, and we found 10 characteristics of that early church that is the bone structure of all churches even after 2,000 years. We're still looking at what that early church looked like and saying, if that's what the early church looked like, that's what we want to look like. Now, it's the bone structure. Obviously, everything on the surface has changed. The way they would have dressed, the way they would have conducted church, the way they would have conducted life would have been entirely different then. But God gave to us a bone structure. He gave to us some elements that would help us know how to build a church even in this 21st century. It's the profile of a New Testament church. I've been talking to you about distinctives. We refer to ourselves as a Spirit-filled church. What does that mean? What does that look like? And what are our distinctives? What makes us a Spirit-filled church? It certainly doesn't mean that other churches lack the Holy Spirit. It's simply terminology that helps us to understand what our distinctives are. And our distinctives revolve around the work, the person, and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us a Spirit-filled church. So by the end of this series, I want to have helped you to understand what are our distinctives. These distinctives are things that we cherish, we value, and we hope to retain. The world is changing, culture's changing, music changes, dress changes, methods and models changes, but what does not change? And so I'm talking about the unchangeables. We know the world is changing at a more rapid pace than it ever has. We understand that all of us have to change with it, but at the same time, there must be some unchangeables, some permanence. And I'm trying to talk to you about some of the permanence of the church. Are you ready? Let's read together Acts 2, 42 through 47. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Can you say amen? Now, we have looked at several of these verses, and I'm going to fast forward toward the end and point out some of the characteristics of this New Testament church that we want in our church. Notice that it said that they met in the temple in an outdoor, open place in large crowds, and there the apostles would teach them. And they would pray over them, and many signs and wonders were done in that corporate setting. But they also met in homes, in small venues, in small groups like you are doing right now. And they would, again, worship, they would share the word, and they would pray one for another, and then they would take the Lord's Supper, which we did just a few moments ago. And so there was corporate worship, and then there was small group worship. The two legs of the church that allows us to move forward and to keep our balance. It went on to say that they were praising God. Praising God. You know, I want to talk to you a moment about praise and worship. Praise and worship is the semantic that we would use today. It's that segment of our service that includes music and clapping and the lifting up of hands, and where individuals simultaneously express their love and adoration to God. It is praise and adoration toward the Lord. You know, we were created to worship and praise the Lord. That's part of why I exist. Now, some would think, well, you do that because you're a You were raised in Pentecost, and now you're a Spirit-filled pastor, and that's just consistent with the way you do things, so that's why you do it. Let me tell you something. It's not just the way I was raised or the kind of church that I'm a part of, but it's about why I was created. I was created to worship God. And I fully believe the Bible teaches that our worship to God is not an option, it's an obligation. It is something that we were created to do. Not only is it an obligation, it is an absolute pleasure to worship God. There may be nothing on this planet I enjoy more than just worshiping the Lord. And we often worship here on a weekly basis together, but we worship throughout the week as we drive down the highway in our cars or as we're meeting together in small groups. Worship is a big part of our lives because we understand that's part of the reason why we were created. Worship is very sacred, very sacred. You know, I've had the pleasure of worshiping with all kind of believers in all kind of cultural settings in this country and in many other countries. And, you know, the culture has a lot to do with how worship comes out, what it looks and sounds like. The music has a cultural root. The dress has a cultural root. The way they express themselves has a cultural root. So I go all over the world and I see different churches, and it seems like the culture colors the worship, but the worship is sacred. I know that worship is dear and precious to you. I know that it's dear and precious to every true believer in Jesus Christ. Even though there are different cultural expressions and you go to different churches and they go about it different and it has a different feel to it, to the people that have chosen that, it's sacred. You know, oftentimes I have the opportunity to interact with very fervent Catholic believers. And I've often been told how much they cherish and consider sacred their Catholic worship experience. They like to go into a very quiet building. They like a very still environment. And they love the liturgy and they love the songs that they've sung over and over again. And for them, that is sacred. They tell me that they find God in that environment. They tell me that they feel closer to God sitting in that quiet, still Catholic church than any other place. It's sacred to them. Now, for me, I can barely make it through a Catholic funeral, just barely, because that's not the way I was raised. It doesn't touch me culturally. It doesn't move me. That's not what I want. But because I don't relate to their worship doesn't negate the value and the quality of their worship. You see, when you have a worship culture and you move into that, it becomes sacred to you. I know here when times change and we start making changes and the music changes and the songs changes and we start shortening or lengthening or making some changes, people get really upset with us because worship is sacred. And when you enjoy your worship, you don't want anybody messing with it. I understand that. Worship is sacred. It should be. It needs to be. Worship is wonderful. It's a vital part of our life, our relationship with Christ, and it is sacred. Worship brings us into the presence of God. This is a primary distinction of a Spirit-filled church. We do not believe that singing and worshiping the Lord is just a ritual, a routine, a tradition, or just a cultural expression. We believe that when we begin to worship God, we literally have an access into the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit becomes active among us. Now, I think that is somewhat of a distinction. Not everyone believes that, and if they do, they don't believe it as passionately as we do. You know, I just have an expectation that when we go into worship, we go into the presence of God and we begin to interact with God and the Holy Spirit begins to work among us. So worship is access into the presence of God. And so we hold that dear and precious. We see God's Spirit move during worship. Over and over again, people tell me that while we're worshiping together corporately, that they receive help, they receive hope, they receive healing, their life is enriched, they're lifted up. I mean, you know, have you ever worked a long day and your body's sweating, and you're tired and you're worn out, and you go get a good shower and get all cleaned up? And man, it's amazing how a clean shower can refresh you and make you want to go for a life again. Worship has that kind of cleansing and refreshing about it. You can come in with a heaviness and problems that are weighing you down, but come into worship and God, get in the presence of God. It has a renewing and a refreshingness about it. Healing in your body, healing in your heart. So many things happen during worship. It's precious to us. It's a distinction. And we see where the New Testament church were worshipers. They praise God. Now, I'm sure they didn't sing our songs. I know they had no electronic equipment. They certainly had no power lights and none of that kind of stuff. But they had worship and they had praise, and they worshiped God and praised Him. It's a bone structure. It's part of the internal workings of a local church, and we hold that dear and precious. So our worship is sacred. Now, can I just mention the fact that some people struggle to get here on time? And I feel sorry for you. I know that's a real burden to carry, but it's difficult. And part of the consequences of that is you miss a great part of the worship. You know, you come running in late, and you get here, you miss the first song, or the half of the first song, or half the second song, and you miss a vital part of the service. Well, we could do it at the end, but it's just a trade-off. You're either going to miss the word, or you're going to miss the worship. And coming and starting in worship is not accidental. There's a reason why most churches start with worship. It's because it ushers you in. It helps bring you in the right spiritual frame of mind so you can receive the word and begin to interact with God. And so if you struggle getting on time, I'm not abusing you for that. I'm just saying you're missing something wonderful. And if you could realize that getting here just a little bit early and being on the first note of the first song, you'd get a much richer church experience by making sure you don't miss that first part. Thank you for that weak hand clap. I realize there was someone sitting beside you that was on the spotlight right there. You got to be careful. But anyway, so for me, and I think for most of us, the first song is just the transition into the presence, into worship. That first song, it's just kind of getting you going. You know, we're just trying to get into it. And so whatever song you come in, that first song is just getting you plugged in and getting you going. And so it's important that you get the first song. And let your pastor encourage you with love on that. I'm not condemning anybody. The truth is, if you just get here before the offering, I'm happy. Now, if you don't get here by the offering, I'm going to be upset with you, but just try to get here before the offering. So, let me move on. We've covered these verses pretty thoroughly, but there's just a couple of the things I want to mention to you. Notice that it said, "And the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." God added. What is our role in this community? Our role is to be witnesses. The Bible teaches that no one can come to the Father except the Holy Spirit would draw them. So the Holy Spirit is at work in your life and in the lives of everyone you know. All throughout this community, the Holy Spirit's at work. And He is at work arranging things in their lives and bringing them in. The Holy Spirit is trying to get everybody saved. The people that hate God, the people that have no time or interest in God, He's still trying to get that very person saved, because the Holy Spirit is reaching out and is trying to pull everybody into the family of God without exception. The reason I know this is because the Bible said, "God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance." Jesus said, "Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely." So the Holy Spirit's out there working in everybody's life. And you're thinking, man, they don't want to talk about God. They don't have any respect for God and church and Christianity. And God's still working on their lives. I mean, maybe they are closed, but it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's given up. The Holy Spirit is out there at work. What's our role? We're to be witnesses. Jesus said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me." We are witnesses. Our role is to tell others about what we have seen and heard. Our role is to share with others what God has done in our lives and the benefit walking with God is to us. We are witnesses. And we're working with the Holy Spirit, but it's ultimately the Holy Spirit that gets people saved. You remember when you got saved, maybe you were an adult, you gave your heart to the Lord, and you look back and you see how the Holy Spirit was arranging things and bringing people into your life and setting the stage, and it all was an arrangement of the Holy Spirit when you ultimately got saved. That's true for everyone at some level. We are witnesses. We are there to help lead people to Christ. When they ask, "What do I do?" we're there to answer that question. Where do I go? We're there to answer that question. Who can pray for me? We're there to pray for them because we are witnesses, but ultimately it is the Holy Spirit at work. That's why it's so important that you and I walk sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that we can partner with Him. You know, we can get caught up in our own problems, our own responsibilities, our own life endeavors, and not realize that all around us, the Holy Spirit is invisibly working to get people saved and to bless their life and to help their improve their lives. But we're so focused on our own, we're barging ahead. Walking with the Holy Spirit is being a sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing around us at all times. And just assuming that people have written God off and that God's not working in their life is a mistake. To assume that because they don't love God, God doesn't love them is a complete mistake. God loves them because we are His creation. He sent His Son to die for the whole world. He's trying to get everybody saved, even people that hate Him. So walking in the Spirit is being sensitive and realize that God's working in everybody's life and He's trying to get them saved, and you're there to be a witness and to facilitate the Holy Spirit in whatever way you can, in whatever way He chooses. But at the end of the day, it's God who adds to the church daily those who are being saved. You know, our great focus is salvations, changed lives, people that get spiritual upgrades, that were walking at this level of faith, but somehow now they've been promoted and they're walking at a new level of faith and victory. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for those supernatural events where people say, "You won't believe what God did for me. You won't believe how God set the stage and arranged things. You won't believe how God has blessed me and changed my heart and changed my life." That's what we're looking for, is the power of the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. And you and I are partnering with God. And so the church grows when people's lives are changed, when people's hearts are touched. And we are His witnesses to that, and we're a part of it. So our goal as a church is to create an environment where there's a continual flow of people that are getting saved and of people whose lives are being touched and changed, and they're getting spiritual upgrades in life. And that's the real focus. It isn't so much the overall number of us as it is the power of the Holy Spirit that is involved in people's lives. And so I want us to bring our focus back to that. And refocus again. You know, sometimes my focus in life gets off. And I get a tentative to this and concerned about this and I'm focused on this. And my focus just gets off. And I got to bring myself back to the center line of what's really the most important thing. Well, the most important thing is that there is a flow of people who are getting saved, a flow of people who are having their lives changed, a flow of people that are getting spiritual upgrades and are having encounters with God that leaves them not the same. This is what the first century church experienced. This is what they had, was a flow of the Holy Spirit, the power of God operative in their lives. Can you say amen? Now, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 5, and I'll be finished this morning. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church saying this, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. I'm on the wrong page. That's supposed to be chapter 2. I gave you 4. My mistake. Please forgive me. Go to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read it for you. I wrote the wrong chapter down. Sorry about that. I'm going to go there and read it to you for time's sake. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very, very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." Now, it's those last words that I want you to leave on the screen. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Wow. You know, Paul may have been one of the most intelligent men the world's ever known. Do you realize that he had far and away more education than anybody of his day? Do you realize that he had such a brilliant mind, and on top of that, he had huge revelation from God? Paul unraveled mysteries for the world, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And yet he said, "I didn't come here with persuasive words. I didn't come here with impressive speeches. I didn't come here to try to impact you with what I knew. I came here with the power of the Holy Spirit, because I didn't want you to have faith in my message, faith in my presentation, faith in my argument and my logic. I wanted you to have faith in the power of God." Man, you're talking about a bone structure. You're talking about some basic elementary part of a Christian church. Our faith has got to be in the power of God. What he has done in our lives, what he's done in other people's lives, that we know that there is a God that is supernatural in his very essence and being, and that he works things far beyond our understanding and our ability. We believe in a God that demonstrates his power in our lives, that through his power, he steps into our lives and changes the natural course of events, and he makes things different. So my role is to teach God's word and to inspire faith in all of you. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "So faith comes from hearing," that is, hearing the good news about Christ. So how does faith come? It comes by someone telling you the gospel, teaching you God's word, and reminding you what God said. That's how faith comes. And so when you live by a principle of weekly worship, when you have a private devotion and you read your Bible, faith is coming into you. Now, if you go for long periods of time and you're not being taught and you're not personally learning God's word, your faith goes low, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of God's word. So my role here is to teach you God's word, show you what God said, and then believe that it's going to be manifested or demonstrated in your life. The word of God is revealed through preaching. Preaching is not life coaching. It isn't lectures, although it can be as boring as one. Not today, of course. It's not just public speaking. It isn't just teaching. But there's something supernatural about preaching, because it is an effort of the Holy Spirit to speak through a person. And I speak words to many people, different situations, different mindsets, different seasons of life. And when the word of God comes out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit conforms it to fit to every single individual. Preaching is supernatural. It's not like anything else you'll ever sit and listen to. Because when the word is preached and the word of God is spoken and the rhema word of God is delivered, it touches our heart, it feeds our soul, and God conforms it to what we need in that moment and in that day. It's powerful, it's wonderful. And then in every service, we give an altar invitation. And that's the point where we demonstrate what is being taught, where we put to work what has been said, when we utilize the faith that God has put in our heart. So for me, teaching and giving an altar call is like rice and gravy. It's like right and left hand. It all goes together. So we teach the word, then we give an altar invitation, and you respond to it. Now, I know in some church cultures, you don't go to the altar unless you get married or buried. Once when you get saved, and once when you dedicate your children, and that's about it. But in our culture, we feel like coming to the altar should be a way of life. And sometimes it's because we have big problems and sometimes they're small. But we bring our problems, we bring our needs to the altar. And sometimes we're not coming for ourselves, we're coming for someone else. And someone else's need is uppermost in our mind. And so we pray for other people because I believe the altar is where God does business. So we teach the word. Then we give you an opportunity to come down and have the word demonstrated by the power of the Holy Spirit so that your faith would not be in man, that your faith would be in the power of God. I know God answers prayer, and I know He changes hearts and lives, and it's all based on our faith in His word. And so we teach the word, and then we demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit in the altar, and that is a primary element of a Spirit-filled church and what Triumph Church is about. These are distinctives. The altar ministry is a distinctive. I realize everybody doesn't choose to go about it that way. They don't have to. I'm just saying this is a distinctive for our church. We believe very strongly in the altar ministry and that the Holy Spirit demonstrates power and life change right here in this altar. It's holy. It's sacred. And what it does, you can get a miracle. God can touch you any place, anywhere, anytime, for any reason, obviously. But the altar is the optimum place for you to receive some touch of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to love this altar. I want you to have a great expectation of what God has done for you. You know, my life has been molded and shaped at altar experiences. I look back from the time I was a small boy up to growing up in my teenage years and through the history of this church. My life has been molded and shaped by encounters I had with God in an altar. And our desire is to carry on that kind of a legacy and maintain that kind of environment where your lives would be molded and shaped by encounters you have at an altar. Can you say amen?